All right, Matthew chapter 16. Certainly appreciate the special. Thank you. Really is amazing how much the Bible does have the answers. I do believe when it comes to worship today and how we see different things developing and taking place, one thing you're going to notice getting attacked over and over, and that's been true not just here recently, the devil has different ways of coming about it, is attacking the Word of God and minimizing it, especially when it does come into a worship service. And you can look in the history of churches going back to the 4th and 5th century when false doctrine started coming into play. And we had our sacerdotal churches, those that made sacraments. All of a sudden, the Lord's Supper, they made part of salvation. Baptism, they made part of salvation. And those became central to the actual service. Things like transubstantiation, that's what was lifted up. That's what took the preeminence. And then even in our evangelical services, you say, we had the preaching lifted up. We had the Word of God. Now, I would disagree with that. I think what we lifted up many times was our programs. It was our dramas. It was our videos. It was our music. Everything was geared towards the production of the service instead of the actual preaching of the Word of God. The devil will do whatever he can to attack this because it really does have the answer. So you don't come to church for the production of a service. What you come is hoping to hear truth. And how you approach truth is important, and that ties into our message of how you approach truth. The Bible is not a magic book. It's not. It's not just poof, you read it and it's done. It's what you do with the truth. And so how you approach truth is always, always important. That's why it has to be elevated in the service. That's why everything that we do has to be centered around the Word of God. That's what has to be the focus of it, is the Word of God. That's what's going to make a difference. We can play a rock band up here. It's going to make you feel really good. But you know what happens? The last note ends up being played and you're done. It's called vanity. There's nothing left then. See, when you're facing real world problems, that's not going to give you principles on which to act. That's not going to give you principles on how to take a struggling teenager in your household and try and steer him in the right direction. You can go ahead and turn on that music all you want to. It's not going to provide those principles. The answer is right here. The devil will do whatever he can to minimize it in your life. So even this morning, as we come to the Word of God, you know, we'll probably be 35 minutes right now, somewhere in that neighborhood, give or take a couple of minutes. Just determine to listen to truth today. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it then that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, we certainly do thank you for your word. And Lord, even as we approach it today, we ask for your blessing. Lord, I certainly know, as your word tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that when it comes to the preaching of your word, that it should not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, I certainly recognize and certainly know that I need that complete dependence upon your Spirit to reveal the truth unto your people. And Lord, we certainly pray for that today. I pray it would change us. I pray it would draw us closer to you. I pray it would reprove, rebuke, exhort, exactly what it's supposed to do. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who is apart from Jesus Christ in salvation, Lord. I certainly do pray for their salvation here this morning, that even this morning at the close of our service, that they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please bless and work today. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're seeing as we start off chapter 16, it is a great chapter. We're going to see some amazing themes in here. We're going to have the great confession of Peter. The very first mention of the church is now going to be in this chapter for the first time in Scripture. But as we start off here, we're dealing still with the danger of religion that is not based in truth. False doctrine. The danger of man-made religion. In Christianity, I was trying to research this, and I came across the same number over and over of how many different denominations there were just within Christianity. The most common number given was 33,000. And maybe that's correct. I don't know how. I couldn't find how they sourced that, though, what led to that. That seems incredibly high to me, to be honest, 33,000. Don't get me wrong. I believe it's in the thousands. It just seems that's just really, really high. So I don't know what all they're including to drive to that number. The reality is, though, there should be one. But there's thousands and thousands. How does that happen? It's the same way that Judaism here was being corrupted and changed in Christ's day. It happens when men veer from the truth, deny God's word, or begin to add to God's word. When this becomes minimized and different motivations come into play, false doctrine comes in and false religion is birthed. There is always danger in changing, corrupting, or denying truth. In Christ's day, a pseudo-Judaism had come into existence. Matter of fact, if you remember, we looked back in earlier in this series in the book of Matthew, and when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, which is perhaps one of the most incredible sermons ever preached. One of the primary purposes of the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus Christ deconstructing the pseudo-Judaism that had come into existence. He was going almost point by point with everything that was being taught and just blowing it out of the water and trying to show how it was away from truth. The leaders of this pseudo-religious system of Christ's day were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now understand, these two groups did not get along. It'd kind of be like Bernie Sanders and Ted Cruz trying to hold a joint conference together. They had completely different viewpoints to God and the Scripture. They were not on the same page. However, these two groups had a common enemy now in Jesus Christ. So now we see him here in Matthew chapter 16 as it starts off in verse 1 with these two coming together. They both feel threatened by him. As we'll see later on when I get into the actual leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees are going to be very conservative in their approach and the Sadducees are going to be very liberal in their approach. Their two systems were very different. They had very different approaches to God and his word. However, though they were different, both were equally wrong. Both were wrong. There wasn't one, well, I prefer this one over that. They both were wrong. Both were roads to hell. Both had veered from truth. And of course, we're going to see in our text the danger of being self-centered in your approach to God. The danger of being self-centered in your approach to truth. Instead of honestly and with humility coming before God and seeking truth. When we finish chapter 15, Christ had, for the second time, had a miracle of creation. So where he fed, this time he was in Decapolis, he was in the Gentile territory. You know, he's went back and forth now a few times now across the sea here between Gentile and Jewish territory. Again, that's I've talked about that with the last several sermons to what is taking place there. Christ's ministry is now focusing just on his disciples. This is near the end. They are seeking to kill him. And so he feeds the multitudes there in Decapolis, again, somewhere probably in the neighborhood of 20,000 people who were fed. And they get onto a boat, and they had left over 7 baskets of bread. And for whatever reason, I don't know if they gave it away, if they just forgot, but they ended up with a little bit of a logistic problem. They didn't bring any bread on the boat. Now, we know from Mark, there happened to be one loaf of bread on the boat in Mark's account of this, but they didn't bring any. And so anyhow, Christ heads over now back into Jewish territory now as we finish that with verse 39 of chapter 15. And when he's there, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees are there waiting for him. His enemies are ready for him. Again, they're seeking to destroy him. And the Bible says that they came to Christ tempting him. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather for today. For the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. The Pharisees and Sadducees come to Christ. No doubt they are working together to try and plot of how they might be able to trap him. They wanted rid of him. They wanted him gone. And so now he comes up and they approach him. Now understand, when they approach Jesus Christ, number one, they're not seeking truth. They're going to ask of him a question. They're going to ask of him to perform a sign. But they're not seeking truth. That's not what they desire here. They're not actually out to try and truly wonder from an honest and humble point, is this actually the Messiah? They're trying to destroy. They're trying to discredit. And keep in mind who they're dealing with. They're not just dealing with a great prophet. They're dealing with the Creator, Almighty God. It really is amazing the forbearance that Christ shows here. They came to Christ, the Bible says, tempting him. The word tempting here means to prove, to scrutinize, to entice. This is God that they're approaching. They were not coming seeking truth. They did not want to find a reason to believe in him. They were trying to find reasons not to believe in him. They were not coming humbly before God, but they were coming with a prideful attitude. We have many today that are not seeking truth. But they seek different things from religion or from God, if you will, from a self-centered purpose. Where there is no actual desire for truth. And God is seeking those who desire truth. When they come to Christ, they're asking for a sign. They wanted a wonder from heaven. Kind of like when Elijah called fire down from heaven. They wanted some miracle here to take place. To do something along this nation. Now keep on, this is not the first time that they have asked this of Jesus Christ. This is the third or fourth time in his ministry that have asked him for a sign. They've done it over and over again. And Christ's response to them is based on the knowledge that he knows they're not seeking truth. That's not what this is about. And his response, again, is according to their motivation, as it is with our life and when we seek God. Now understand this. The fact is, miracles themselves do not convict of sin. They will never do that. What a miracle does is it simply confirms where there is faith. That's what it does. Where there's no faith, it does not. For instance, all around us, we have the miracle of creation. It's all around us. I mean, we're sitting here spinning at, what's our speed? I can't remember now. It's crazy. Yeah. I know we can go around the globe in 24 hours. I do know that. I can't think of the speed right now. We're 93 million miles from the sun. The perfect distance. Spinning while moving at the same time around a really big ball of fire. Perfectly. We can look around and see the beauty of the ocean, the beauty of the mountains, the beauty in our relationship with each other, from the love that we feel and the excitement that we feel, and when we look at our families. I mean, the evidence for a creator is everywhere. It's everywhere. The problem is when people approach it, they're not seeking truth. And how you approach God and how you approach truth, again, that's going to affect what you do with it when you're faced with it. (Clears throat) Miracles do not convict of sin. They only confirm when that is there. Again, regardless, understand this, of a miracle or a sign that they wanted Christ to perform, they would not have believed that He is the Messiah. That's not what they were seeking. They were looking not to believe. They were not seeking truth. Remember, they had enough proof already given that He is, in fact, the Messiah. I mean, this is near the end of His ministry right now, Matthew chapter 16. What the Pharisees and Sadducees had already witnessed, no man has ever done or has done since on the earth. I mean, they have seen the blind given sight. They have seen the deaf hear. They have seen people literally without limbs. They have limbs. They have seen, up to this point, two people already raised from the dead. Not only that, think of when they've heard Him speak. Think of the wisdom. I mean, from the time He was 12 years old, and they're hearing Him speak, they know it's different. They know it's wisdom. They know there's no refuting. The evidence is abounding. Their problem is not a lack of evidence. They've had enough proof already. Everything was pointing to Him being the Messiah. It's not a lack of evidence on their part. It was a lack of honesty and humility. Remember, we talked about this in Matthew earlier. When it comes to truth and we are blind, light doesn't help you unless your eyes are open. That process comes from God. When God gives truth, there's an illumination process that takes place. God has to open the eyes to it. What does He respond to? We see that earlier in Matthew when we are there. He responds to character. The Pharisees certainly did not have that. They were coming to Him with pride. They were coming to Him with self-interest. They were looking to discredit, not to truly seek, is He the Messiah? When everything was already telling them, He is, in fact, the Messiah. Again, even many today, when they approach God, it's not that they're looking for truth. Many are just looking for, again, it's self-centered. Maybe a circumstance has come up, and that's why they're approaching God. Maybe it's all kinds of different motivations, but it doesn't seem we have many today who are approaching God genuinely seeking truth, humbly and honestly. There's plenty of evidence today pointing men to a Creator. It's all around us. The truth and the superiority of the Word of God is clear. Really is amazing. The evidence is all there. Men are looking for reasons not to believe. You can see it all the time. Yet they ignore the amazing amount of evidence that is right before them. Incredible. Again, it's not a lack of evidence that men are lacking. It's simply not desiring truth. Maybe they understand when they begin to get a glimpse of it that it goes against their self-centeredness. It goes against their selfish lifestyle. The fact is, men today, for the most part, they want some type of religion where repentance is not required. We have plenty of churches today who want to offer God without repentance. Christ had told them, of course, he jumps all over them when they're seeking a sign. He's like, really? You all claim to be the theologians here, the Pharisees and Sadducees. You guys are all here. And yet, you can look out and look at the weather and have a good idea what the next day is going to bring weather-wise for you. And you're not even weathermen. You claim to be theologians, and you cannot even recognize the signs of the times, what you're seeing right before you. In other words, he's referring back to his messiahship, that everything that he was doing, his miracles were scriptural proof that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Everything was pointing to it. If they were ignoring all those signs, they were ignoring all those indicators that pointed to it. They ignored the ministry of John the Baptist, of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. They ignored all the crowds. They seen the wickedness of their day that was prophesied, the miracles of Christ, the preaching of Christ. They ignored it all. The signs were all there pointing to, this is the Christ. Everything pointing to it. Nothing not pointing that direction. I'm not going to spend time on this today. I could get off on a topical message from this point and not ignoring the signs of our times. Because we certainly have a lot of indications going on in the day we live in of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of those who mock that, just like they mock Christ. But all the signs are there. All the signs are there of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had failed to see the signs. They were not seeking truth. They did not have a lack of evidence. And because they were not seeking truth, their approach to God became hypocritical. And that's true. When you're trying to, and these are, the religious people of their day, but because they weren't seeking truth, they simply became hypocrites. And that's exactly what Christ called them. They became hypocrites because they weren't genuinely seeking God. That was over. They weren't about seeking truth. It was now about their power. It was now about their position. So they became hypocrites. It all became an act. And he let them know of this wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. He's hitting them right at their pride, right at the reality of the culture that they're in right now. And the real root of the problem isn't the lack of evidence. It's where their heart is. It's where their character is. It's all a show to them. It's an act to them. He knows they're not genuinely seeking God. It's a self-centered approach. It was all an act. And Jesus was not about to give in to their enticing. And he let them know the only sign that is going to be given to you, I mean, the sign of the prophet Jonas. This is the second time he's actually told them that when they've asked for some type of miracle. And we'll talk about that here in 2 weeks, when we get to Easter Sunday here in 2 weeks. Easter Sunday's in 2 weeks. We won't have Sunday school. We'll have a breakfast that morning. We're going to get started at 10:30 a.m. for our Resurrection Day service. And we will be looking at the resurrection. He let them know that's the sign that's going to be given of the prophet Jonas. Again, he was referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. And again, even when they had that sign, they still did not believe, even though he rose again from the dead. And then we have a very sad statement given. Look at that. To finish off verse 4, it says, "And he left them and departed." Boy, there comes a time when you are seeing truth is given and it's given and it's given. And the Lord's done. And he leaves. He left them and he was departed. Again, it gets to a place where God can be done with your hard heart. I'm certainly thankful for his long suffering, for his mercy. And if God is still stirring your heart, respond to it. Don't close your heart to it. That'll be a decision that you will regret for all of eternity. Again, and not seeking truth, then, we realize, as Christ called them the hypocrites, he departs from them, is what leads to man-made religion. Now, when Christ leaves them, he departs. The conversation that is taking place with the Pharisees and Sadducees is still on his mind. He's still dwelling upon it. Not for himself, but for his disciples. He knows he is close to leaving the earth. So they get on the boat. They're heading back to the other side now. It says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's trying to be helpful to them right now. This is getting into serious discipleship. He knows what's coming. And yet their response is, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and the many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? And then he lets you know, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them beware of the leaven of the bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, Christ knows what the disciples are going to be facing. He has genuine concern, and we're going to see, we're not going to turn there, I'll bring it up here. In the New Testament, his concern was justified of the influence that the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have on the new believers. He knew there was genuine concern. Remember, all those disciples were brought up to respect both Pharisees and Sadducees. These were men that had influence for the most of their lives. And Christ recognized that in this first generation, as the local churches are now being established and going to be getting started here in the first one, Jesus Christ himself started. He knew the danger of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming in and corrupting. He knew what they were going to face. When they hear the words of Christ, so as they travel, when they hear the words of Christ, of the warning of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Bible says they began to reason among themselves. Oh, that was one problem they had right there. They had Christ with them. All right? Now, it's interesting how this is developing here, how Christ is going to respond to this. And of course, they definitely should have just simply went to Christ and asked Him. But let's take a look at this as to what's taking place in the mind of the disciples. So when they get on the boat, they had forgotten the bread. All right? But it's just bread. That's all it is. So get what their mind is meditating upon. The bread. We forgot the bread. That's what we did here. We forgot the bread. So that's what starts off when it makes the transition. They got on the boat, but they forgot bread. That's where their mind is. We forgot bread. And so they're going back over. They don't want to let Christ know that they forgot bread. They're going over it. And then Christ now, in the midst of them thinking about this, He tries to give them a spiritual lesson. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're like, okay. So when we get to, do we not buy bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees? So if it's bread from them, what? Because why? Because what they're obsessed with at the moment is the carnal, is the physical bread. That's what their mind is. So when they hear that, that's what they try and relate the spiritual lesson to, where their mind was at the time. How dangerous that is. How dangerous. So we begin to understand why they misunderstood. They were too worried about the earthly things and not focused on God and heavenly things. They had Christ right with them, but because of an earthly concern that really was nothing. It was nothing. So often we worry and we stress over things that really are nothing. Forgetting that God is in control. And listen, and why does the devil want your mind occupied in any other thing but God? Anything else, anything he can throw at you, whether it's work-related, stress-related, family-related, another relationship, and maybe just some type of escapism where you're sitting in front of a phone all day, in front of a television, he wants your mind off of God. One, if you are truly saved and born again, you have God's Spirit indwelling you, who, like that, can illuminate truth to you. But you've got to be able to dwell upon it. So they're there, they're so worried about their earthly circumstance that they're in. When a spiritual lesson comes, they miss it. They missed it. Boy, so often we can get so caught up in the things of this world and miss the very things that God has for us. We should be preoccupied with our life for God and serving Him and not simply worried about the common things of life. Matthew 6:33 is true. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's true they forgot bread, but no, they should have been doing just seeking God. Just seeking Him. The need would have been met. Christ is like, really? Did you not just see what happened in the past couple of months? You know, last week we fed 4,000 men plus women and children. Before that, 5,000. And you worried because we got on a boat and you forgot the bread. It also could have been because of their distorted view of God and not understanding even God's graciousness and His mercy. The devil will use whatever angle he can get you off focus of God. Remember, many times when we do have failure, sometimes we have trouble in our approach going back to God. Understand His forgiveness is real. So what you do is, you don't stay focused on the area where they forgot the bread. So be it. Move on. Don't miss the relationship that you have with the Creator right now. I have news for you. We all fail. We all do. Don't allow the devil to use that to keep you from missing the spiritual lessons that God has for you in life. Christ addressed them, of course, as a lack of faith. Of course, the more faith you have, the more you're going to dwell upon God. The more faith you have, the more you know God is in control and can meet your needs. The more faith you have, the more you're going to listen from a spiritual perspective instead of a carnal perspective. So he tries to give the message to them at first, but they didn't understand, simply because they were too focused on common needs. too focused on it. And then he outright proclaims the truth to him where they understood. It was illuminated. That Christ was not speaking about physical bread. He wasn't worried about the fact that they left bread on the other side. He didn't care about that. He didn't care about it. They understood, wait, he's dealing with another lesson, what we just witnessed take place with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's dealing with the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and how dangerous it is. Now, leaven is a yeast that's put into dough to make it rise. It just takes a little bit, and this time they actually take some from a previous loaf that already had it and insert that into the new loaf. And just a little bit was all you would need. And it would affect the entire loaf. So the imagery that he's producing is clear of the danger of false doctrine. Just a little is all you need, and it can do much to corrupt. And Christ is comparing the teaching of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Sadducees, as leaven in their life. He knows it's going to affect them. He knows that all it's going to take is a little bit of the Pharisees' leaven in their life. All it's going to take is a little bit of the leaven in the Sadducees' life, and it's going to affect them. It will affect how they approach truth. The same is still true today. If you can just get a little bit of leaven in there. I mean, think of all the work Satan is going at to break down doctrinal walls. Ah, they don't mean much. No. We don't understand. Our answer is found in truth. Truth is built from doctrine. It's not just hold our hands and kumbaya. We are sinners with a wicked, sinful nature trying to serve a holy and a righteous God. It's not a game. Truth is important. It will affect you. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the
legalists. By the way, let me just throw this out there. That term is so misused today because it's approached with a little leaven. Legalism is not a desire for holiness. A desire for holiness is right. Legalism is attaching works to salvation. That's what it is, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were making salvation about what you do for God. They believed the Bible. They were very conservative. They believed. They would tell you they believed every word of it. They would have many of the Pharisees would actually have the first five books memorized. They were very devout. They considered themselves very righteous. The problem was some leaven had come in their own life, the leaven of the Pharisees. I talked about this, I don't know when it was, several weeks ago here in the series in Matthew. They began to rely heavily upon traditions. Became known as the Talmud at a later time around 500 AD when all these traditions were assembled with commentaries written on them. And it was very popular, and they looked at it as like a fence protecting God's law. But it became more important to them than God's word. Their life became about these oral traditions and not about God's word. They were adding to God's word. Whenever you start off with some leaven, it's going to affect your whole life. It began to permeate the religion. Judaism was being affected. It was being changed. It was now corrupted. It was now being void of truth. It had elements of truth in it that the leaven had corrupted. Even though they believed the Bible, they were adding to it. Their way to God even became a burden to the people. Not only that, there was other effects of their leaven. They began to have simply concentrate on outward show without inward reality with the walk of God. It all became about the outside. It all became about your appearance, simply your actions, and they left off issues of the heart. Again, they focused on the outward, putting in their own laws without a heart for God. Boy, is that dangerous. You know, we can do that even in the lives of our own children as we're raising them if you're not careful. We need to make sure that the reason why they do right is based on the relationship that they should have through conversion with Jesus Christ. Not just to follow along. But the actual motivation behind it out of a heart for God. Or else it becomes burdensome. Or else your approach to truth is corrupted. When that's corrupted, you begin to add to it, you begin to change it. And this had permeated the doctrine of the Pharisees. Everything was outward. We can see that today. Many different circles. Where a genuine,
true relationship with God isn't present. Where it becomes about the person seeking religion. It comes about the person seeking power through religion. It comes about a person seeking prestige through religion. It comes about a person seeking a self-centered, self-interest point of view and using God to that end. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. Boy, it corrupts all the time. Listen, you've got to stay away from this. You've got to stay away from it. But they also had the leaven of the Sadducees. It wasn't just the Pharisees. Again, as I mentioned in the introduction of the message, they had a different approach to God. Much different than the Pharisees. Both were equally wrong, and both will lead you to hell. The Pharisees certainly did not really believe all the Bible. They pick and chose what they believe. And they use their own reason to pick what they would believe and what they would not believe. They were the more wealthy of the groups. Usually your high priest would be a Sadducee in Christ's time. They denied angels. They denied miracles. They denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of hell. Basically, everything beyond their own reason they would deny. Now, that's fine if you're all-knowing. If you have perfect knowledge, you have a right to approach truth from that perspective. But they were far from all known. I mean, think about it in our day. A man who is considered to be one of the smartest men of our generation who just entered eternity a few days ago. And he's considered one of the smartest. And he could not even conclude that there was a God. That lets us know we're in trouble. That lets us know just how stupid and dumb we all can be. You have... So the Pharisees denied anything they could not see within their own reason. They just chose not to believe. It must have been pretty difficult on them as they watched the blind given sight by Jesus Christ. Now they would have to have their own meetings to justify what they just saw. They were also very materialistic and rationalistic. In addition to the rationalism, I should say, they were also materialistic. Because most of them did have some funds. We don't have trouble with materialism in the church today, do we? I don't think we do. That's sarcasm right there. Again, they doubted the word of God, refusing to believe much of it. They could not see it. If they didn't understand, they were blind to truth. The materialism was taking over their life. Again, they're going to be the wealthy of the two groups. In many ways, materialism affected what they believed and what they did with truth. It's still true today. Materialism does that. It can become the God of your life, even while you're trying to serve God. It affects how you approach truth. In other words, you don't want your materialism threatened. So when that's the case, when your approach with truth and your approach to truth will be to protect your materialism. We have that happening today. We don't want to see God in truth. We want to see God of our own creation who feeds our own covetousness and our own greed. That's why we have pastors with churches filling 30, 40,000 and can write a book called Your Best Life Now. It's simply feeding covetousness and greed. It's not that they want truth. They want their own self-interest magnified. We have to approach truth with that honesty, with that humility, actually seeking it. That's just like when we come to church today, we have to avoid both of these. We don't come into the church right now simply seeking to be entertained. We don't ever want to change our worship service so that it's entertainment-based.
We want it to be centered around truth. That when you walk out the doors, what you heard was truth. Something for you to think about, to dwell upon, to meditate upon. And I can't tell you how exciting it was as a pastor when we started the book of Revelation, again, of all the people that contacted that were now reading and reading and reading the book. A desire for truth. But please understand, and I think that's great. Again, I was thrilled. I mean, it was put a smile on my face, still does. That's just one of 66 books. It's one of 66 books. All of them are incredible. All of them have truth. See, the leaven affects how we approach truth. See, man-made religion gets formed when man no longer genuinely is seeking truth. He begins to approach God or approach whatever truth is given from a self-interest and a self-centered standpoint. Leaven can come into your life of a false doctrine and begins to permeate everything. It begins to permeate how you view truth. What we have to do is come humbly before God with honesty and say, Lord, I simply, truly want to know you. We don't mean this by playing music and, oh, I feel God. It's not what we mean. It's not what I mean by that. What I mean by that is what you're doing on Monday in the mornings and Monday afternoon and Monday evenings. When you get up in the morning, the first thing you want to do is think about God. Begin to know Him and develop the relationship. That has to be in truth. You don't want to find out, as I close, that you have ran this life in vain. And what makes that difference? According to Philippians chapter 2, you know what makes a difference? When you're not holding forth the word of truth. You're not holding forth the word of God. When you're not running that direction, it can all be in vain. With heads bowed and eyes